August the 1st. If that is something that you are interested in discussing what that means, talk with Kelly O'Rear, and he will gladly help you with that. As well, want to mention that there are, on August 1st as well, is our quarterly ministry business meeting, and that'll be in the evening, and so we'll fill you in on all of that as we get a little bit closer, but just want to put that on your radar and mention that to you. There are some pictures in here. That's always fun in a bulletin, right? You actually can look at something, but there's a picture there of kind of how the campus is taking shape and what it'll kind of look like, and that just gives you a little bit of a vision overlay of the real thing with what we anticipate building, and hope that you'll drive by there. I'm going to ask if Brother Bergen, if you would, to come, and he's going to read our verse for us this morning, and then or lead us in reading our verse together, and then open us in prayer. And as he's coming, please make note of those specific requests that are there. Gloria Haynes is one that I just want to make mention of, and her husband Tip. Both of them have had some physical needs, and Gloria is in Brazil with her sisters, but has now been diagnosed with COVID, and then also Tip has had an eye procedure, and then also David Swartness battling with a blood clot. So we'll try to remember those. Why don't you stand with us, if you would, and Brother Bergen is going to come and open us together as we as a church say these verses found in Ephesians chapter 6, and then he'll open us with a word of prayer, and after that, you can be seated, brother.
Our verses come from Ephesians 6, 16 to 17. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being together. We thank you for our church family. Thank you that you as the sovereign God are blessing us so richly, Lord. Thank you especially for salvation. Lord, I pray that you be with each part of the service today. Be with all those around the world that are meeting in your name under your word. Speak to us all, draw us all closer to you, Lord. And we thank you so much for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I will lift up your name. Amen. I hope that's your desire this morning, to lift up the name. Would you stand with me as we continue in worship this morning, as we sing together, "Open Up the Heavens"?
We've waited for this day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here, you're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now, Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here, you're the reason we see. Open up the heavens,
says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen." I posted a song for you to listen to this past week on Facebook page, and I want to share that with you this morning. It's been a song in my files for quite a few months now, and I just haven't brought it out, but hopefully this will minister to your heart this morning as we sing "Christ Be Magnified." Sing with me.
We're creation suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east and west, we hear Christ be magnified.
Let His praise arise.
few years back, at least about 2017-ish, sometime that range there, I had an introduction to David and Michelle Wares as they were part of our ministry up in Wisconsin, and was able to visit there a couple of times and with their four children. Appreciate the opportunity now to share their ministry with us here at Grace. And we find interesting little connections. Their ministry is connected with Global Faith, with Roy Seals and the ministry there, the mission agency, and then also he's taken some courses through Tennessee Temple back before Tennessee Temple ceased here in the Chattanooga area. And so he's no stranger to our area, and so grateful to allow them to come and share what God is doing in a needy place in Europe, Portugal. And so David, and however you're planning to, we didn't get a chance to really talk about it, but come on up, and he's going to walk us through their ministry, and I hope that you will connect as they take the next about 10 minutes here, and make sure that you get by in the foyer and ask the questions that I know as a church we love asking of our missionaries. So David, you come ahead.
Thank you very much. Well, I apologize. For Tennessee Temple, basically when I graduated about a year after that, it closed. So I'm convinced I just broke the mold. If my family could go ahead and stand up. The tall one with the purple hoodie is our oldest daughter, Alethea. She's actually going to she's going to be taking names and email addresses if you would like to be a part of our bi-monthly news update. Then there's Elijah Karras. The second tall one is my wife, Michelle. And then the littlest one is Zoe. You guys can go ahead and be seated. So we are missionaries to Portugal. The red dot on the map behind me is where we live. We moved there in 2018. Brief history about our family. In 2017, my sister passed away. Genetic heart condition. A month later, I found out I had the same thing. A few months after that, we found out all of our daughters had the same heart condition. One of the symptoms of that heart condition is passing out, seizures, or sudden cardiac arrest. So our daughter Zoe, when we moved to Portugal, started passing out. And so we were worried that there was something wrong. So she ended up having a loop recorder put in 2020, beginning of the year, had it taken out because of an infection, passed out again in November, and then had it put it back in actually in March of this year. And it was actually kind of a blessing because when they were removing the stitches, they ended up finding out that she ended up passing out, and they found out her passing out has nothing to do with the cardiac condition. And so we were very grateful for that. This is Karras. Karras has an autoimmune disorder that basically killed the insulin producing part of her pancreas. And so she was actually hospitalized 2020 while in Portugal. It was an awkward situation for us because we don't like being in hospitals. We were in a foreign hospital, and we were in a foreign hospital during COVID, and so it was a very awkward experience for everyone. Karras is doing well now, but with the heart condition, it was an interesting few days for her. This is Elijah. He is our big coffee drinker. He loves espresso. How many of you are espresso drinkers? Okay, good, good. Where's the Brazilian gentleman? Is he still in here?
Kevin.
Kevin? Okay. I would assume I didn't see anyways. Glad that there are some good spiritual people in here who drink espresso. He loves it, and yeah. There's Alethea, of course, and she's just kind of a happy individual herself. This is Michelle with a dear missionary friend of ours, Marilyn Rust. She passed away last year. Great. She'd been on the field for about 40 years. 40 years? About 40 years. And so she's really a great asset. Losing her was really a big big loss for Portugal, because she had a lot of wisdom that we were able to glean from her. While we were in Portugal, before COVID, we had many opportunities to have people in our home. This particular picture is of classmates from the university, people from all parts of the world. It was a good time, it was a fun time. It was also interesting. The people in the middle, on the right side, is Luis and Joana, and they were my teacher. Now they're our kids' tutors, and they are very open, we believe, to the gospel, whatnot. So we would encourage you, please pray for them, as we've been able to make a bit of a friendship with them and have them over to our house and interact with them. Because of COVID, we haven't been able to really have anyone over since March of 2020. The restrictions that were put on us was no more than 5 people. We have 6 people in our house, so basically we had to kick one of our kids out to live with the neighbors. And this is Alcochete. Alcochete has a population of about 20,000 people. 20,000 people, and there are only an evangelical church, only a Catholic church, and a Kingdom Hall. 0 evangelical churches there. Not Baptist, not Reformed, not Charismatic. 0 evangelical churches. And so it is our desire to start a church there in Alcochete. We are in need. Currently, we are at 100%, but when we move to Alcochete, we will be at 80%. So we really need to raise 20% more in funds, which roughly equals out to about $1,500 a month, or 15 churches to partner with us at about $100 a month. And then, if you have any questions about Portugal, our family, we will be at the table in the back. We look forward to talking with you. Please feel free to ask us anything, like what my favorite wife's favorite flower is, who won our last argument. Hint, probably wasn't me. Anything about Portugal, we'd love to chat with you and get to know you a little bit. In a second here, you're going to see a video, and that video is with me and Pastor Wesley Alencar. Pastor Wesley is a Brazilian missionary to Portugal, and we are hoping that we will be able to work together to establish an evangelical Baptist church in Portugal. We both have weaknesses, we both have strengths. The weakness for me, of course, is language. Both English and Portuguese. But the strength is you guys, American churches. American churches are much more faithful and much more generous than churches throughout the world. Pastor Wesley, of course, his strength is that he already speaks the language, and he speaks it very well. And so we're hoping that we will be able to bring our strengths and together and counteract each other's weaknesses. And can I start the video from here?
No, we'll start.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hello, my name is David Wares, and I'm with my friend Wesley Allen Carr, and we're both missionaries here in Alcochet. Alcochet has about 20,000 people, and there are only two churches, Catholic Church and Jehovah's Witness Church. And we are super excited about working with Pastor Wesley and his family. The work here in Alcochet, while it's beautiful, is incredibly difficult and requires a lot of manpower. And so we hope that you will consider partnering with Pastor Wesley and his family so that you and us can be part of a great work here in Alcochet and starting the first evangelical Baptist church in Alcochet.
Então, meu nome é Wesley Alencar. É muito bom estar aqui com o David Wares, meu amigo. Nós temos a alegria de estar em oração e colocando nossas vidas diante de Deus para que o Senhor use nossas vidas, famílias e ministérios para que aqui na pequena cidade de Alcochet, uma cidade que existe desde 1515, nós tenhamos a alegria de ver a obra do Senhor crescer pelo estabelecimento de uma boa igreja que prega a palavra de Deus com fidelidade e que serve as pessoas com o anúncio do Evangelho. Eu sou casado, tenho esposa e três filhos, nós servimos ao Senhor aqui em Portugal já há 4 anos, viemos do Brasil, enviado por igrejas batistas brasileiras para cooperar com a obra do Senhor aqui em Portugal e tem sido uma alegria poder conviver, conhecer, orar e planejar com o David para que o Senhor em breve nos dê alegria de estarmos aqui em Portugal servindo ao Senhor exatamente aqui em Alcochet. Nós contamos com as vossas orações e é uma grande alegria poder compartilhar com vocês nossas orações e o desejo de ver a obra do Senhor crescendo aqui em Portugal com base aqui na cidade de Alcochet. Deus abençoe a todos.
Take every opportunity, if you would, to get by and introduce yourself and get on that prayer list there with them and encourage them, let them know that you'll be thinking about them and their ministry. And I love Grace's heart for missions, and so I just hope that you'll resonate with their heart to minister in Portugal and the work that God is calling them to do. Let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Philippians here this morning as we take now the rest of this time and focus on a passage of scripture here in Philippians chapter 4 as we come into chapter 4 now, introducing this last chapter in the book of Philippians. Journey that we've been on now for several weeks studying through this book. I hope it's not been futile. I hope that you have learned and grown and appreciated what this little book has to give to us in the day and age in which we live, and thinking about this uncommon joy that we can find in the midst of times and difficulties and places in life where we, many times we step back and ask, God, what on earth are you doing? I mean, if I were God, this is not how I would do it. And there are situations of life where many times I'll just wonder, Lord, I know you're sovereign, I know you're in control, but what is going on here? And in those places, that's where God many times can just really get a hold of our hearts and minds and fixate ourselves upon him and less upon the sense of our well-being, but more on what he is doing well for our being and trusting that God will work all things for his glory. And so many times this is what we find, this uncommon joy. This is not where you would commonly find joy in the midst of these situations. This is not what we would think of as being joyful, but that's really what joy means, is that it's not based on my circumstances, it's based upon my view of God. And so we come to Philippians here, and I'm going to go back actually to chapter 3 and verse 17, pick us up and get into this morning. But looking at chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And then he goes into chapter 4. And therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way I stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Father, I pray as we open your word this morning that you'll lead us to understand what we need to glean from these passages, from these verses, and lead us into truth. And Lord, calm our hearts and minds. May we be fixated upon you and trust in you as we walk through these days, as we are challenged in our own failures and our own temptations and sins and things that we struggle with, and yet to magnify Christ who offers us forgiveness and hope and strength and victory, in a place of hope in a world that is hopeless. So Lord, grant to us what we need for this day, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak this morning on this thought of conflict resolution. And it's an interesting passage that we come into. The idea of conflict itself, thinking about that word, the idea of conflict has with it the idea of being conflicted or in the midst of facing confliction. There is this battle that we find in this passage over what is it that conflicts us. And there are troubles that he's already dealt with here in the sense of where he's come out of chapter 3 as he enters into chapter 4, and he talks about this area of standing firm, and then there is this disruption that's happening inside of the church. And so this conflict, this being conflicted, this confliction that comes about in the midst of all this. And you take that word and you take the idea of being conflicted, and there are some synonyms that go along with that. And the idea of that would be discord and strife and contention, dissension, or just simply a clash. There is something that causes disruption, and there is a place, a state of being, where only disagreement and disharmony abide. And that's what we're seeing here in sort of the tail end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And we refer to it as tension or interruptions that come into our life, and there is a break in movement, a disruption in the progress. There's a damming up of emotions, a damming up of potential, of power, because we're so caught off guard, or we're so overwhelmed with, or we're distraught because we're in conflict. And it doesn't feel like much is getting accomplished because there is something disrupting the natural flow of things. And so we enter into chapter 4, and what I see here in chapter 4 is really this section, verses 1 through 3, I believe they really belong back up in chapter 3 myself. Just remember, just so that we're all clear, the chapter divisions and verse divisions were not inspired. If you were to read in the originals, this was just one long scroll that was given, a parchment that was handed out. And so we, in more modern times, the fellow that is attributed with doing this said he must have been writing on a very bouncy road on the back end of a donkey because of some of the places that he's marked where we use our chapter divisions. And this is one of those. I would see really verses 1 through 3 as really being a continuation of what we've already read in chapter 3. The flow makes another definitive break, though, in verse 4. But what we find here is a transition. It's a place of summary in the book of Philippians. There's a therefore statement, and the old saying is, when you see a therefore, stop and see what it's there for. And it's the idea to hold up for a moment and take and evaluate and summarize something that he has already said. As a basis of what I've just said, therefore, this is true. This is a conclusion. This is a summary statement. And in this case, it is basically wrapping up most of chapter 3, but I believe primarily the verses that we read, verses 17 through 21, although some see it going back to verse 12, and I think this is significant. Paul seems to be wrapping up verse 12 and verses 15 and 16 because of verse 1 here, chapter 4, in this way, I think he's referring back to verse 17, this idea of following my example. Come along with me. Let us go and let's follow Christ. Why don't you join with me and let's go pursue Christ? And therefore, now I urge you, my beloved brethren, and this is something I long for you to see, my joy, my crown. Stand firm in this thought, in this understanding, in this way. Stand firm in the pursuit of Christ, in our citizenship being in heaven, understanding that there is an eternal value that we live for. And in this way, stand firm. to mark those around you who are following hard after Christ. And he says in verse 18 up there, for many do not. Those that do not are described as the enemies of the cross. And contrasted with them is what we read in chapter 3 and verse 20, those who live as citizens of heaven. And so we wait for Christ's return. We wait for the transformation through the power that's only possible in the person of Jesus Christ and the promise that's guaranteed through a resurrection of a living Savior. And so Christ subjects all things to himself, even our enemies, but more importantly, he is desiring to subject us to himself. And therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, in this we stand. In this, he says in chapter 4, verse 2, in this we struggle. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. And some people will step back and say, wait a minute, how is this good news? How is good news a message that includes a struggle? How is there anything good in that? Because of the conflict. Because of the conflict, we stand in the current and we declare a message of hope and a message of deliverance. That Christ has offered his mercy, that God has given to us his grace, and we stand in that confidence. We stand inside of the current where there's hopelessness, and we offer hope to the world. And in this we stand. It's not the absence of the conflict that makes the gospel so precious and so dear. It's because there is conflict and that people need to hear the good news. And in this we stand. If anyone is willing to hear, to look upon an empty cross and an emptier tomb, to hear of a God who loves, whose love goes so deep that it would send even his own son to die in our place and fill our grave spot, then they too can be saved. And that is the message that we stand in. To know that only their rebellion and refusal to accept this gift that Christ has offered is what will keep them from understanding an eternity filled with Christ. To know that Jesus is the only way and not a way amongst many. And that is the gospel. But there are many that will refuse it. And there are many that will despise it and hate it and curse it. And many are conflicted by it. It brings conflict. And yet it's the only answer to the conflict. And so they despise the messengers. They hate the messengers. They curse the messengers. And they cause conflict in the lives of those who share the good news, not very well received by those. And so Paul, in this summary in chapter 4, he offers some hope. And what I want to do is I want to focus on just a couple of expressions, some thoughts, in the time that we have remaining here this morning that I see in these first few verses of chapter 4. Before we get to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he's leading us to, again, that sort of that declarative, just like he did back in chapter 3. He calls us to a place knowing this to be true, knowing that there is this conflict, to know that we can have it resolved. And we can find joy. What are some things that Paul focuses on? Two thoughts here that Paul uses to help bring conflict into resolution. Thought number one is this. What Paul does in this passage, he speaks to the motive of conflict. There is a motivation behind the conflict. There is something that is driving it, something that is causing it. And so the Paul, in his expression here, is encouraging them to stand firm in the midst of all of this conflict. What is it that is causing disruption and disharmony? And there is confusion, there's a clash. Whether it's in chapter 3 or what we'll read here in verses 2 and following, whether it's something that is on the outside or something on the inside, and we find that there is this tension, there is this problem, there is this aggression. And so as we've noted, the enemies are many. The word that Paul used here is translated in the English that in the New American that I'm reading from is stand. It's used 8 other times in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I heard someone once say that's a good reason to tell your 6 greater to start using deodorant or stop using deodorant is there to be strong. I don't know. I think that's a counterintuitive in translation of that verse. But in any case, the idea, though, is that we are to stand firm in Christ. We are to stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in our faith, stand firm in what you know to be true about this God that you now know and observe and watch in your life. Be strong. Another passage, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, and therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Go back in the book of Philippians here. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, what Paul does is he reminds them that conflict will arise. If you've been saved any amount of time, you will recognize that there is now within you a conflict that you did not realize existed prior to the cross. Oh, you may have had hardship. I'm not talking about physical adversity. I'm not talking about necessarily that, you know, you have a beef with your neighbor or there's a conflict at work or something like that. What you're starting to realize is that there's a confliction in your heart and your mind over why I struggle with that person. Why is there conflict? You ever stood in the middle of a quick moving body of water? You ever tried, you know, maybe you're backpacking or you're canoeing or something like that. Maybe you're trying to port your canoe across something and you've got to either, you know, there's a rocky patch or there's some falls or something like that and you've got to get out or you've got to cross over and you're standing, you're moving across that current. Or maybe you choose to just stand in that moment. You're standing there and you're feeling the weight of that water rushing past you. Or you're at the beach and you're enjoying the ocean and you're enjoying the measure of the water and so forth, and those waves that just keep crashing across your body and keep moving you. No matter how hard you try to resist, there's always that little bit of a shift, a little bit of a tug. In much the same way, there's the idea that Paul has here as he is encouraging them to stand firm, because your foundation is Christ. Your footing is upon the transforming and the matchless power of his resurrection. So don't be so easily shaken. Do not lose your footing now. Stand firm. And Paul reminds them of their value to himself. And it's interesting how he, in this very verse here, this very first verse, how he refers to them. He uses certain titles. He refers to them as beloved. He does that twice. In this same verse, brethren, longed for, joy, crown. Paul loved these believers, and so he is encouraging them, and he reminds them that our motive is this bond, this joy that we share in Christ. And so we can think about the conflict, and we get so focused on the conflict that we forget the joy that we share in Christ, that we forget the bond that we share between us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can begin to become enamored with the conflict instead of looking at, wait a minute, what's the motive behind it? What is causing this? And there's a clash with what Christ has brought into our life. I'm not doing it Christ's way, and so I'm causing tension between you and me. You're not behaving as Christ would have us to behave, and so there's tension between us. And you take this into the world who doesn't know Christ and doesn't share in the faith that we hold, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you realize that it's the gospel's fault. It's because I have Christ in my life that I start to understand what is the real motive behind the conflict. I want you to stop and remember that you are someone's crown, someone who presented Christ to you, someone who has taught you the Word of God, someone who has invested in your growth. And so Paul uses that to say, don't quit. Stand. Don't let the enemies of the cross delude you. Don't let the philosophies of the discord get you down and get you defeated. Stand upon Christ and what He has done. And one day, heaven and the very presence of our Savior is going to envelop us. Stand firm. So many times in our churches, and I especially find it to be true when there are options, we'll let a little discord cause us to become disgruntled, and we won't resolve it in the biblical way. We won't resolve it in a manner, because our motivation is more about us and less about Christ. And Paul speaks to the motive of conflict. Is it because there are enemies of the cross and therefore we find ourselves in conflict over our faith? Or is it just that we're not letting Christ rule and reign in our hearts and lives and we've lost our joy? And our attention is more on me. My attention is more on myself. And I really am motivated to have conflict with you because, well, I'm better than you. It's interesting when you take this and start thinking about everything that he has been saying up to this point. And so verse 1 calls again to their position in Christ, to the joy that they are to him, and he is admonishing them, stand firm in the Lord. Make sure your footing is in the right spot. But that leads me then to the second part of his admonition. So we've got the motive, and it's a conflict over where the gospel fits in our life. I am conflicted. I'm conflicted with the world around me. I'm conflicted with others who are near me. There is a conflict, and the motivation behind it many times is my affronting or my demonstration, my choice to live out the gospel. Am I letting Christ truly be the joy, the crown of my heart and my life? And then that leads us to the second. And Paul speaks second of here to the mindset of the conflict. I don't know if you've been catching this, but over and over again since chapter 2, he's been referring to something about let this mind, having a mind. Where is your mind? What are you focused on? And that leads us in to understand what he says in verses 2 and 3. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. In verse 3, we find the struggle. It's the same word in verse 27 of chapter 1 where he talks about the striving that we already read. There is this struggle. There is this striving. And the conflict in this portion of chapter 4 has moved from outside the enemies of the cross and it's moved inside. Yodia and Syntyche. And Paul mentions these two ladies by name in this book. And these two ladies, and there's a fellow by the name of Clement, and then he's got several other unnamed individuals that have been in the fight with Paul. I mean, these are fellow servants. These are people who have been sharing the gospel, standing firm, but all of a sudden now there is conflict. These two ladies are at odds. I mean, just imagine that. That would never happen in our church, right? And Paul addresses them. He singles them out. Okay, now here's where my mind goes, all right? So, you know, it's like the word gets around town here at Philippi. Hey, did you hear? Paul sends a letter. Yeah, I heard. Oh, I'm so excited. We're going to read it here at church next Sunday. Okay. I'll be there. And I mean, this is exciting. I mean, it's like they're going to have tickets, you know, at the gate. You know, the cost of admission has just gone up big time, you know, to get in on this service. And it's always amazing because all the time, you know, people have got their spot. I can remember pre-tornado, I'd ask somebody, okay, so where were they sitting? Why? Because historically, we are creatures of habit. If I were to look down here and not see Fred and Tina here, I'd be like, what did I say? You know, what happened? You know, and I can look around, and I would imagine it's the same thing that happened in their church. You know, you've got brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and they're coming in with their pack of kids, you know, and they all have their spot. And they come in, they're sitting down. Here they come, and they're getting ready, and they are ready to listen to this letter written by Paul. And so here they come. And they're all entering in, they find their places. But lately, I'm going to tell you, the church has been kind of feeling a little bit off. There's a little tension in the air. There's a little uncomfortableness, sometimes a little awkward. You know, people are starting to notice that Yodia and Syntyche, they're just, they're just not getting along like they used to. I'm not sure, but I would say that by the time Paul heard of it, so you got to remember in those days, there weren't emails, boom, you know, out there, instantly be aware. So Paul gets word that there is this struggle going on, and then he has to write a letter, and then it has to get back to Philippi. So can you imagine that by the time Paul writes this letter, where this potential contention, where this conflict could have been to at this point? And I think in some ways, as we're prone to, you had the E's side over here and the S's side over here. Because by this time, it's starting to affect the church. Because if you agree with Yodia, then Syntyche's side is going to start looking at you cross-eyed. And if you agree with Syntyche, Yodia's side is going to start looking at you a little cross-eyed. And so people are left with this struggle on, how do we deal with this? So the letter starts. And I think somebody started passing around the popcorn, and maybe there's a few bagels that started floating around too. I don't know what they ate in those days, you know. Maybe there's something that they were enjoying as they're there and they're fellowshipping and they're enjoying the company. And here we get into this letter, and Paul starts to the saints and to the overseers and to the deacons. I've got this letter I want to write to you. And he begins to talk about the grace and the peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he has these prayers of joy at the remembrance of them and the fellowship that they share and their participation, their partaking together of grace and in the gospel. And some are preaching from strife and others from goodwill to live Christ, to die gain. And I will remain for your benefit so that you will progress and have joy in the faith. And now only conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel so that I will hear of your standing in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So make my joy complete. Have the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, one purpose. And all of a sudden, the reader comes to this section. I beg, I urge, I am pleading with Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony. I mean, can you imagine? Hey, when God's word singles you out, how would you respond? I think you could have heard a pin drop. Yodia and Syntyche have the same mindset. What would happen if God would have put your name in his book? Does it ever say, hey, this is for you? Saints, this is for you. Conflict is from the wrong mindset. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Have the same mind. Our names are written in the book of life. We will enjoy the citizenship of heaven together. It would be a whole lot easier to enjoy heaven if we can learn to get along down here. And the conflict is out there in front of a world that does not possess Christ. And so how are we behaving as those who claim to have all the resources we need, all the power of God that we need to live godly in this present world? Well, we claim that truth, but are we living it out in the midst of our conflict? It should never be in here where we, the blood-bought, sanctified unto God, living by the power through the Holy Spirit of God, where we worship. Conflict in here is pride against our fellow brothers and sisters. Conflict out there is truly against Satan and the world. So stand firm is what he's saying, and do not make God have to call you out by name. It's an interesting way that he puts this. This idea of this one that is called the true companion. Some struggle as to there in verse 3 whether it's a formal name or who it is. Some would consider it to possibly be maybe the pastor of the church or someone else that is known. Some have referred to as potentially the Holy Spirit. Whoever it is, he says there in verse 3, I am indeed true companion. I ask that you help these women. Help these people. It's an interesting word that he uses there for help. The word help is used as the idea of to seize or arrest, to apprehend. It is time for you to grab hold of them and bring them into check. Listen, you need to assist them. Seize their attention. Get their minds focused again. Put their attentions back on the right path. Get them focused less on themselves and get them back into the mindset of Christ. Stand firm. So let me ask you as a church this morning, what conflict has you shaken, unstable, shifting? What has been hitting against the foundations of your heart day after day to the point where you're unsure? You're unsure of your relationship with God. You're unsure of your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're unsure of your fellowship to share as a family member, as a worker, as a human being, as an identifier, as a human being created in the image of God. I am shaken to the fabric even of my being. What conflict is it? And so Paul reminds them of where they need to stand. He pulls them back into the motivation. Listen, we are motivated to go through these conflicts because we have the gospel. We have the good news. We have Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We have the joy of the resurrection. We are joyful because of our relationship in Christ. Stand firm in that. And if there is someone specific, what is the mindset of your conflict? Are you having the same mind as Christ? Are you living in the same purpose, the same intentions, the same designs and desires that are pleasing to Christ? Where have you gotten off track? So what is really the conflict about between you and someone else? Husbands and wives, take this to your own home. You came in here and you put on the good smile, but on the way here, there was the conflict. Well, what is it really about? Another brother and sister in Christ, what is it really about? What are you really after? And how is it that the devil and the world is losing traction in their view of a Christ that can transform lives when they see us who claim to be transformed not doing it any different than they would? What is the motivation? It's the gospel. And what's the mindset? It's Christ. So stand firm, same mind, and let the gospel be preeminent in your mouths and in your lives. Let the conflict be resolved. What are you battling with? And so let me put you into chapter 4. I urge you, live in harmony. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that for every person that's here, first and foremost, they will know the gospel. They will know chiefly that you truly love them. And in that love, you have given to us your Spirit. And your Spirit then works with your Word to transform our lives, our minds, the conditions of our soul, and awakens us and makes us realize how dependent we truly are upon you for our everyday life. And Lord, there may be one here that's in conflict. There may be a need, a situation, a person that is causing them grief. And Lord, how we handle that, how we respond to that, is evidentiary of you at work in us or our flesh still at work. So Lord, lead us to resolution. Lead us to confidence. Lead us to seeing that you are truly at work and less about us trying to get our way. Help us to be conformed to your mindset, letting the gospel never be butchered on the altar of our desires. But Lord, may you truly have rule and reign, and may you be our joy. May you be the crown of our life. Lord, may we be able to live and stand in the faith that you've given to us. So Lord, address the practical needs of our heart, as only your word can. And Lord, resolve the conflict that's within us, as only your Spirit can. And let us live for you in these days in a world that is conflicted. May we stand in the current and stand firm in you and declare the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that he brings to every person who will simply trust in him. Have your perfect way, we pray, in Christ's name.
Is the gospel, the mindset is Christ. Let's go live that out this week. Lord bless you. You may be, you're dismissed.